I guess everybody here probably appreciates art and creative things that people make. Like we have here on our screen of somebody making a piece of pottery on a potter's wheel. Has anybody here ever built anything special or made something special? I think most of us have done that in some capacity throughout our life. Some people are better at it than others. I like to build things. Everybody knows me, knows I've built lots of stuff. I've even built a couple of pieces of furniture. And then I have several pieces of furniture and bookshelves and things that and paintings that were created by my grandparents, and even a couple of things built by my great-grandfather. And when you look at these items, you look at these, whatever it is, this bookshelf or this mantelpiece or this painting, it will have little telltale features that indicate that it belongs to something that they made. You can recognize something they're made. Art critics and antique experts are well-schooled in identifying where pieces of work came from and who created them. And, of course, there are some pieces of art and things that have been created through years that people are not real sure who made that. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. The scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, because we are handcrafted. If you'll look at Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are God's handiwork, as some translations say. And this is the only time you will find where we as people are compared to God's handiwork, His workmanship. The Greek word here, if you want to go to the trouble of looking that up, it's poinma, P-O-I-N-M-A, from which we get the word poem. And it can be translated to mean a work of art or a masterpiece. That sounds pretty special, doesn't it? If you think about us being a masterpiece. Well, believe me, not everything I have made is a masterpiece. Some things just didn't turn out right. I put that tank on that trailer and my hillbilly engineering wasn't quite up to snuff. And it lasted a couple of months and then it did that. It didn't quite cut it. So not everything I make is a masterpiece. Nothing I make is a masterpiece. I would be quite confident in saying that. But on the other hand, there are masterpieces that people make. This particular bookcase is called the Holmes Bookcase. And me and Amanda and I, had the privilege of seeing that bookcase. We were in that room right there in South Carolina, in Charleston, South Carolina. The pictures don't do it justice. You would not believe how intricate it is, how fancy all the inlaying, all the curves, and the thin pieces of wood. Like I said, the pictures don't do it justice. They say it's one of the top two or three pieces of colonial furniture that we have today in America that have survived all these years. It was made sometime around 1770. And what's funny about it, what's interesting, is they're not real sure who built it. They know the guy that ordered it. They know he ordered it built. They have found that out. They're not really sure who he ordered it from. When you think about how it was all hand done, there's no hand saws, hand planing, there was no routers, there was no table saws, there was no sanders. It was all hand done. And somebody personally made it. You know, there was several, they say there were several furniture makers in Charleston at that time that could have made it, so they're not real sure. There's about three different ones they think may have made it. But anyway, I was quite impressed with it when I was there, and I thought it made a good illustration. That is a masterpiece. It is a piece of handiwork that somebody made that will never be duplicated. So the question is, do you think of yourself as a masterpiece? I usually don't think of myself as a masterpiece or a work of art. Sometimes maybe I've been called a piece of work by a few people, but I don't really think of myself as a work of art, but we should be, because that really is what we are. God has crafted each and every one of us. Psalm 139, verse 13, For you were formed in my inward, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Who did that? Who did the knitting? God did. Of course, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Of course, he's talking about Jeremiah here. But still, God knows us before we're ever formed. Can you believe that? Before he forms us in the womb, he knows us. Which again, just a side note, shows that God believes that a human in the womb is an individual. But we're not going to discuss that this morning. First, God forms us physically, and then now he's forming us spiritually. God is crafting his spiritual character in us. Like an artist, he's painting his canvas. Like a sculptor, he's chiseling away at us until we are a finished masterpiece. The thing to remember, of course, is that this chiseling, this forming, this painting is not always fun for us. It may be a painful situation. It may be a painful process, but it is necessary. God is getting rid of the stuff that doesn't belong to reveal his art underneath. You may have heard of or seen pictures of one of Michelangelo's works in progress. This one he called it St. Matthew. And it shows his philosophy about how he made his sculptures. He believed there was a beautiful masterpiece inside the stone, and he was just letting it out. He was just drawing it out. He was just waiting to be released. And you can see here he didn't finish it, but how this man looks like he's coming right out of the stone, doesn't it? I can't imagine how long it must have took to even get to that point, much less finish all the ones that he did finish. It looks like Matthew is about to just step right out. If we think about ourselves that way, at first, we are just a block of marble or stone. We're not particularly too spectacular to look at. But when the master craftsman goes to work on us, things start to change. And very importantly, we have to let him make the changes. We become something to behold with distinguishable features and stand out and draw attention for the right reasons. Whether it's a blank canvas that's about to be turned into a wonderful painting, or a block of marble that's about to become a statue, or a lump of wet clay that he is turning into an exquisite vase, there is a transformation that needs to take place. And I want to reiterate, this is a lifelong process. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime process. It is a continual process until we are made in the image of Christ at the judgment. Sometimes, throughout the process, we become marred. Sometimes we deviate from God's plan. We stop letting him change us, and he has to start over. Of course, I didn't come up with this idea of the potter and the clay. We know that that is something that God used in his own word. Jeremiah 18, I hope you turn there. I don't have the whole scripture up. If you want to turn there and read it, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So God sends him down to the potter's house and said, you're going to get to see something, and I am going to use it to illustrate a principle here. So Jeremiah says, so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Israel had been disobedient. They had become misshapen. They had become marred. But God is able to take that mistake, reshape it, and refashion it from disfigured into a piece of art. That's what happens to us through disobedience. We become temporarily blemished or flawed or disfigured. But we don't harden that way. If we're careful, we don't harden that way, and we can let God ply us into what He would like for us to be. He can fix the imperfections, reshaping and reforming until we are that finished work of art. Of course, we have art critics. In the world of art, you always find one critic that seems to readily find fault and pick out a flaw. Sometimes it's overtly from another person. Sometimes it's from inside. We criticize ourselves. Sometimes we are the critical art critic. Whether it's being upset with how we look or how we're not as smart as the next guy or not as we haven't been blessed the same way we think. We forget that God is in the process of working on us. We think we know better. We think we have the right to call the shots. But God addresses this also. Look at Romans 9:20. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? So have you been asking God, why are you making me this way? That's the potter, the pot, talking back to the potter. Of course, God here is dealing with, He's talking about His sovereignty throughout eternity, but still the underlying principle is the same. It fits into the idea we have to understand we can't question God's way of doing things. We can't say to God, why are you making me like this? Why do you have this plan? Why am I being shaped this way? Why do you want me shaped this way? We're not allowed to do that. A piece of pottery on the potter's wheel would never speak up and say, well, I need another little flute here. I need another groove. Are you going to put a handle on me? We're going to talk about that in a second. Why are you making my top so wide? Don't you know I'm going to be top heavy? You know, it seems kind of comical to think of it that way. But we can slip into that way of thinking by trying to direct God or trying to make Him fit into the way that we want instead of letting Him shape us into what He wants. And sometimes we make excuses why we can't fit into His mold. We'll never be able to live up to what He expects from us. That's just simply not true. His hands are right there at the ready to shape us and mold us if we are just willing. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, he understood this concept and he commented on it. He said, it is not you who shape God, it is God that shapes you. If then you are the work of God, await the hand of the artist who does all things in due season. Offer the part of your heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist has fashioned you. Let your clay be moist, lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers. So if we become disobedient, or if we become impatient with His designs and plans, we go our own way, the pottery can become hard and He's no longer able to mold it into what He expects. No doubt, Paul had in mind what Isaiah had said, Jeremiah. I'm getting mixed up here. Paul was thinking when he wrote in Romans 8 there, he might have been thinking about Isaiah here, 45, verse 9, this one. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no handles or hands? There's a little confusion there on the translation, but either way, the pot doesn't talk back to the potter. Instead of criticizing and questioning, we should be grateful that He wants to spend the time and effort to work on us. We need to be thankful that He does want to work with us, that He wants to shape us into something better. Is there a better artist to be had? Is there a better craftsman? Is there a better design for us to be formed into? You know, that bookcase that I showed you is just unbelievably intricate and well made, but still it was made by a man. It's still not perfect. There is no better artist or craftsman than our Father in heaven. One day a couple went into a shop, a china shop, and saw a little beautiful teacup. And they picked it up. And they looked at it and they said, oh, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful, intricate? And then suddenly the teacup spoke up and said, you know, I wasn't always a beautiful teacup. There was a time when I was just clay, a wet, sloppy clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I remembered yelling out, let me alone. But he only smiled, not yet. And then I was placed on the spinning wheel, and I went around and around and around until I was dizzy. And I said, stop it, I'm getting dizzy. But the master only nodded and said, not yet. And then he put me in the oven, and I never felt such heat. I wonder, why did he want to burn me? Why? And I was yelling, it's hot, let me out of here. And the master said, not yet, you're not done. Finally, the door opened. He put me on the shelf, and I cooled off. And I said, that's much better. He said, no, you're not done yet. And then he painted me all over, covered my eyes, covered me up with this stinky, wet paint. He said, get it off. I don't want this on me. This is not the way I look. He kept saying, not yet. And then, anyway, he did. He put me in the oven again and cooked me even hotter this time. I thought it was the worst thing to be dizzy and in the oven the first time, but this second time was even hotter. But then, when he took me out, I was the finished product, and I was this beautiful little teacup. And the master said, you are what I had in mind when I first began with you. God, the potter, knows what he is doing with his clay. You know, we might not like the process. We might not like his... There may be things about his plan that confuse us, and ideas that seem strange. His commandments might be even offensive to some people. You know, some people are offended at God's message. But when we see the finished product, we will recognize that it was all necessary and worth it. You know, instinctively, we kind of know this because we teach it to our children. You know, every one of us that's raised children has sometimes said, well, you're going to do it because I said so. You know, we realize that children don't always understand why they have to do what they have to do. But we understand, as a parent, we understand we have a better grasp, a better picture of what's going on, and the better idea of what a good decision would be. And so we tell them to do it because we said so. So we don't need to be like little children that don't behave just because we think there might be a better way than what God has in mind. Because we were saved, we are His handiwork, made and created to do good works. Think back to Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He had this in his mind from the very beginning, that He was going to create us for good works. Think about Titus 3. We read it this morning already. We're going to bring out a couple of points again. Titus 3:4-6. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In the context of today's lesson, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, we didn't form ourselves on the wheel, did we? But He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It was His hands and our submission to His will that saved us. Renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We are obedient by doing works in conjunction with Him and His power. I thought of a way maybe to kind of illustrate this in the context of creating things. Sometimes when I'm working on equipment, which I seem to do a lot of, I need a special tool or something to work on it. And oftentimes I don't have the exact tool I need, and so I have built my own tool. I did this a few weeks ago. I meant to bring it, and I forgot to get it the other day, and I was over at the shop. But I was working on my truck, and there's a big nut about this big you have to take off to get the axle off. It's about 4 inches across. Of course, I don't have any wrenches that big. And they make them. You can go down to the truck shop over in Clovis and buy one. They're about $50. I thought, oh, I've got some time. I'll just make something. So I made a tool that fit over that nut so I could get it off. And it worked. Not the best in the world, but it got the job done. Anyway, I wouldn't expect that tool to accomplish its task on its own, would I? Well, God makes us into a special tool in His kingdom for His purposes. We can't create ourselves into a spiritual tool in His kingdom. He has to do it. It has to be done with our submission to His will. You know, that material I used, it had to submit to my will. It had to submit to what I had in mind. And I cut it and I welded it and shaped it to do the job that I intended it for. And it worked in partnership with me, I guess. It wouldn't do the job by itself. I couldn't do the job without it. That's kind of how we might think about how we are in His kingdom. He expects us to do works. Expects us to be a tool that's going to do a job, but only in partnership with Him. You know, that's where the saved by works crowd and the saved by grace alone crowd becomes kind of stalemated, because they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. One says the tool of the clay does the work on its own and becomes part of the kingdom, ready for good works. And then the other side of the crowd says, well, God does it all, and we have no part in the plan of salvation except mental submission. But we know that 1 Peter, let's see here if I got this up. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism which corresponds to this, and he'd just been talking about Noah obeying and building the ark, which God used that tool, God used that tool of Noah building an ark to save his family. Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So it works together. We have to make the appeal. We have to follow God's plans, His blueprints, and He will shape and mold us through that obedience into what He has planned. He has planned for us, from the very beginning, salvation and good works. What good works has He saved you for? What has He saved us for? Well, let's look at some of them. Ephesians 4:11, verse 16. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Oh, good, I'm not in that list. I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet. I'll let somebody else do the evangelizing. Shepherds, that's the elders. Teachers, that's the ones that work back here in the classrooms. I'm not on the list. Now, let's go ahead and finish reading the rest of it. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We all have to work together, working properly in our own station. You know, Paul said, some of the clay is going to be made into a noble purpose. Some of the clay is going to be made into ordinary purpose. We all are being made into something. A minister's job in teaching and disciplining is to prepare God's people to be active in the faith and to figure out and exercise their spiritual gifts for the work of the kingdom. We all work together with our own spiritual gifts to be active and faithful in the kingdom. So that, what did it say there at the end of Ephesians? So that the body would be built up, so that it all work in unity. So there would be maturity and fullness. Unity in Christ. No divisions and no different creeds. We all submit to God's designs when we are on the potter's wheel. We're created to do good. Created to grow up. We may need to remove some things from our life. Shave away some of the undesirable qualities that we know are not needed. Or let God get rid of some of these things in our life. If God's Word says that we need not have these things in our life, that's Him trying to remove that. It's His Spirit talking to us through the Word, telling us to remove the undesirable qualities we do not need. And we're created for the glory of God. Isaiah 60 and verse 21. They are the shoot I have planted. He's comparing us now to a plant that He planted. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. We are to represent God to the world. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what we're finally going to be conformed to. We're going to be reshaped and molded continually throughout our life to be more and more and more like the image of Christ, so that when we meet our destiny, we are fully become fully into His household in heaven. As an artist or a sculptor goes to work, it becomes clear as time goes along. You can see, you know, when Michelangelo started that sculpture of that man, at first it probably didn't look like anything. Then slowly, as he got deeper and deeper into the stone, it became more and more apparent what he was doing. That's the way our life should be. We should be always becoming more and more and more like Christ in our daily walk. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." You know, cut out some of these things in your life that are not part of God's plan. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You know, a piece of artwork that's done by an artist, it's hard to criticize something that's well done. And a person becomes kind of silly when they start criticizing a masterpiece. And that's kind of the way we are. Those that live outside of Christ, they won't have anything to say against us, because even though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and eventually come around to glorifying God. And the last scripture this morning, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's all for His glory." So my invitation this morning is that you would allow God to shape and mold your life through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to shape you to be more and more like Christ each day. So if you would, let's stand and sing this morning.